How about putting the words to that song back up there, Jesus Messiah? We just want to look at them on the wall. Can you do that?
Can you do it without the
body? Yeah, if you can do it without sound. I just want us to look at the words. And it says, he became sin. Where's the beginning of it? When we find the beginning, let me know. Is that it? He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
Yes.
Hold it right there. That's good news.
Yes,
that's some of the best good news you can think of. That Jesus, and you know what? A whole lot of the church has absolutely no revelation that we have been made the righteousness of God in him.
Right.
And that because of that, we can boldly approach the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can walk right into the Holy of Holies.
Yes.
I don't care if you messed up yesterday. You can still walk right into the Holy of Holies. Most of the church don't have any revelation about that. Let's look at a little bit more of that song. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Next one. And Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Aren't you glad he's with you? Never leave you or forsake you. Go ahead. Any more? The rescue for sinners. The ransom from heaven, that means ransom has been paid.
Amen.
That means you've been set free. Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all.
Yes, God.
All right, let's see. His body, the bread, we just took that. His blood, the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. Okay, that's enough. You got the idea. That is all extremely good news.
Yes, it is.
And you know what? We're living in some bad times. I made two trips to Bojangles this morning. I made the first trip to get us two sausages and egg biscuits and a cup of coffee, and I got back home and looked in the bag, and I went back up there to take them the wrong bag they gave me and try to get the right stuff this time. So somebody else wound up with my biscuits, and I wound up with one biscuit and some French fries, and Wanda didn't like the idea of just eating French fries and me eating the biscuit. So anyway, on one of these trips, I was just thinking about times we're living in, and you can't help the songs that come to your mind. And so there's a song popped in my mind. I got to singing it, and we're living in perilous times. Each day brings new distress, but we must be upon our guard, pray and do our best, keep our lamps all trimmed and bright, our wedding garments on. Some glad day, we'll soar away. Oh, yes, we'll soon be gone. But you know what? We're not looking to get out of here because we got a battle to fight.
Amen.
I heard Marsh Murillo say the other day that so much of the church and what we're living through right now, so much of the church, he said, we got a battle to fight, and so much of the church has been living with a sword in one hand and their luggage in the other, trying to get out of here. And then you know, if my mind often goes to hee-haw also. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And when I was young, about when I was in the eighth grade or ninth grade, my favorite song was, good gracious, I'll tell you later when it comes to me. But it was an old song about how hard it is, you know, and all that stuff. But, you know, we got some glorious songs to be singing.
Yes, we do.
We're living in difficult times for the church. There's no question about it. The world system's trying to bring us down. So what should we do? I was thinking about what we're going through now and how the church is under attack and so many things are getting messed up in our system and in our government and all that. And some of that things can worry you and concern you. And I was kind of asking the Lord about what we ought to be doing, and it seemed like he just said to me the title of this message. This was weeks back. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. The New Testament church lived under a very oppressive and hostile to Christianity government, worse than anything we can imagine with what we're living under. I'm talking about Nero was putting Christians up on poles in his garden when he had a party and lighting them on fire to light up the garden at night. We know that every one of the apostles except John died a violent death.
That's
They boiled John in oil and he survived. So he didn't get off light either. But after that, you know, we've got the Gospel of John, and we've got his letters, and we've got the revelation that the Lord gave him. And so they were living under this oppressive government of the Roman Empire. Jesus didn't seem to concern himself with or preach about that sorry government, and neither did the church. They brought the earthly kingdom down, and that's the truth. Christianity started out under the Roman Empire with about a dozen folks that listened to Jesus. They were way more than that listening to him, but apostles. And then a little movement that got started. And then Jesus said, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you and be witnesses. It's hard to respond to me. Going to witness. I'm thankful for Judy and Leo go to the hospital and they witnessing to other folks. And so that's what the church started doing. And then they got the power of the Holy Ghost. And got 120 of them started with that, and then 3,000 got saved. Then 5,000 more got saved. I mean, man, they having revival, just done nothing but preaching Jesus. And that Roman Empire got brought down by Christianity. They tried every way in the world to stop Christianity, and Christianity stopped them. And what will work for them will work for us today. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 14. Paul said, writing to the church at Rome, he said, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. Some translations under obligation, some translations say I owe a debt. Both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Anybody know what the word gospel means? It means good news. I'm eager to preach good news to you. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, yes. It what? Gospel. It, the gospel, is the power of God. Yes. The gospel is the power. It, the gospel, the good news, is the power of God. And that word gospel there, I mean, power is dunamis. It's talking about miraculous power, miracle-working power. Good news is miracle-working power for salvation. So it tells us what the power is. It tells us what it's for. It's for salvation. And it tells us who gets it, and that is those that believe. Believe what? The gospel, the good news. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That means the Jews got the opportunity to hear it first, but then it went to the Greeks. And then it says, for in it, it's the gospel, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So we think about again what was said, that so many folks have no notion about what the righteousness of God is. And they'll get upset with you. I've been putting these gemisms on Facebook. I'm up to 28 now, I think. And I said they're stored in my head, so when one comes to the surface every now and then, I add it to the list. But I've got one, and I hesitated because I put it on Facebook before, and somebody always wants to argue about it, that there's two families on this earth. There's a family of God and a family of the devil. You're in one or the other. You're either a sinner or a saint. You're saved or you ain't. And then I always get some response from folks that cut me down for claiming to be a saint. And they don't know enough Bible to know not to do that, and so I don't argue with them. I just kind of ease off of it a little bit, you know. But so the gospel is the power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. My daddy he worked his way up to this. He didn't start out this way. He started out as one of them sociable drinkers. But by the time he was 45, he had worked his way up to perfected that art and become the town drunk up in North Kannapolis. And we live with the consequences of that. Robert tells a lot of his stories. And, you know, it's way more common than folks think of it. Those of us that are running around here that grew up in a home with alcoholic parents. And we never had money for stuff. or things I wanted, but we always had enough money for alcohol and cigarettes. Daddy could always find that money. But then he progressed to the point that he had burned down two houses we lived in. I was in the Navy by then. I'd come home for a few weeks some leave or something, and he really was on a rampage, and I took Mama and my little brother, who was 13 years younger than me, I took him out to Grandma's, and so that night, I don't know if it's an accident or on purpose, but the house burned down with Daddy there in it, but I mean, he came out. But at any rate, at that point, Mama had always put up with it, but at that point, she just shut the door and said that was it. So he decided he was serious. Well, it just so happened there was a Lutheran pastor named Floyd Trexler up in North Kannapolis at Bethany Lutheran Church that had been witnessing to my daddy. And so when Daddy got desperate, he went looking for that preacher that had been telling him good news about Jesus. And that preacher helped him and prayed with him, but also got him lined up to go up to Bethel Colony of Mercy in Lenore. And up there at Bethel Colony of Mercy, Mr. Claffey that started that place, he's got a little book, I've got a copy of it, that said alcoholism is not a sickness, it's sin. He said if it's a sickness, it's the strangest sickness you've ever seen, because if you quit taking the medicine, you get well. And he said, and if it's a sickness, every one of these restaurants that's selling the stuff in their restaurant, their health department will shut them down because they got something in there that causes a sickness. So they worked on the farm up there for about 3 or 4 months. They had to agree to stay. Had church 3 times a day, preaching the good news to them. My daddy got gloriously saved at the age of 45 and came out of there. And I used to tell people he got delivered of alcoholism. And then I thought, well, you know, he did, but it's not like us Pentecostals think about getting delivered. Nobody cast anything out of him. Them good Baptist folks just said, if you'll really get accept Jesus and get born again, you won't drink anymore. And he believed it. He believed that good news. So 10 years later, when my daddy died, he was the chaplain for the Gideons for the whole state of North Carolina. Because from the moment he got born again, all he wanted to do was tell people about Jesus. And he got hooked up with the Gideons because he found out they'd send a layman out to the churches and you could talk about the Bibles for 5 minutes and then preach. So, but I said that because I guarantee he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Pastor that preached his funeral also sang the song, I Love to Tell the Story. One thing, same things above. But when my daddy died, I was looking through his billfold to see if there's any business I needed to take care of, and I found one of his Gideon business cards, and it had his scripture on there, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for his power of God unto salvation. And so I was a good church member at the time. I went to church every time they had it. I was one of the best givers in the church, tithing plus. I served in the board, sang in the choir, and all that other stuff. But I was a nominal carnal Christian. I was a real good church member, and I was a mediocre Christian. But I took that little card of my daddy's and stuck it way back in the back of my billfold where nobody would know I had it. And I said to the Lord, someday I'm going to be able to say that. And someday I was able to say that. So many people think that when you talk about preaching the gospel, and I'm not saying this to put anybody down, it's just where they are in their development. But if you ask them, what is the gospel? And they will define the gospel as Jesus being crucified, dead, buried, and rose again from the dead so that your sins can be forgiven and so that you don't have to go to hell. And you say, is there any more to it? No, that's it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Well, I want to tell you, that is tremendously good news. I think that might be about the goodest of the good news. But that is not all of the gospel. And the message of the cross, of what I just described to you, crucified, dead, buried, and so forth, and rose again from dead, that you might be born again, that you might not have to go to hell, that message is the part of the gospel that sinners need to hear. But that's not even all sinners need to hear. But the church needs to be reminded of that, but we need to hear more good news than that. And I want to just tell you, there's plenty of it. There ain't no shortage. And even with sinners, I used to would think, well, the sinners, all we need to do is get them born again, and then later on, we'll work on them to try to teach them some things. Some of you might be familiar with an evangelist by the name of Mario Murillo. He's having revivals out in California right now. The government said he couldn't have them. He checked with Jesus, and Jesus said, do it. He put up a big old tent, and people packed it out during they didn't have room to socially distance in that tent. He had 500 or so people under that first tent he had, and then more than that outside the tent listening, and had hundreds coming to the altar. Now, a crowd he was drawing because he lived out there in California. He's from California. He knows where to go. He was in the places where the crowd he was drawing was the drug addicts, the pimps, the criminals, the gang members. He didn't start out by just telling them about the cross and you don't have to go to hell. He started out by letting them know you don't have to be controlled by drugs anymore. You don't have to be controlled by all these devils that's controlling you anymore. You accept Jesus, you're going to get cleaned up. And got hundreds coming to the altar, getting miraculously healed. People that come in there as a high level sinner, sinning on a high level. Probably hadn't heard much Bible at all. Come in there and walk out wanting to preach.
Hallelujah.
And cleaned up and their body healed. And see, that he's preaching all the gospel he can give them. I'll give you a little definition here to help us understand what the gospel is. We know it means good news. But in the dictionary I looked it up in, it's Strong's number 2098. That doesn't make any difference, but it's EU, or sometimes start with an EV, AGG. You don't have to write this down. You can look at the LION. I'm just going to tell you, it's the Greek word that we get the word evangelist from, or evangelism, which means proclaim good news. This is just the good news part of it. It means the gospel. And I got this out of the Bible Helps Word Studies. And it says that word literally means God's good news. The gospel, it says, that word includes the entire Bible. In other words, it is not limited to how a person becomes a Christian. Now listen, I know y'all know all this. We're just reminding ourselves of how good this good news is and what we need to do with it for other folks. And then that was word 2098. Word 2097 also appears in some of these scriptures, which is the same root word with a little different ending on it. And that means the first part of that, EU, means good or well. EU means good or well. I'll put a little marker right there in my mind. We'd like to quote a scripture about, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That word prosper over there is EU and HODOS, hodos, prosper. EU means good or well. Hodos means a trip or a journey. What's he saying when he wants you to prosper? I want you to have a good trip through life. Not just about money. I want you to have a good trip through life. I'll tell you, I've made some trips. It's better with money. Back there, some of you read in a book I wrote how I used to leave out from Virginia Beach at Naval Air Station up there, come home for the weekend, see my sweetheart. There was my sweetheart then. I wound up marrying her and stayed married to her 47 years. Brother Copeland's daddy talks about his wife and tells people she left me for another man. She decided she wanted to go live with Jesus. But at any rate, I've left up there many a Friday and drive as far as Suffolk, which is not about 30 miles, I reckon, because right there is where the road splits and the people heading north are going that way and the people coming down here are going this way. And I'd pull just past there a little bit because I didn't have enough gas money to get me here. So I'd wait till I got about two or three sailors coming along, get out of somebody, let them out there, and then we'll start walking down. I say, where are y'all going? Well, they tell me Gastonia or somewhere or South Carolina. I say, I'll take you to Forest Concord if you got any gas money. They were happy to put in $2 or $3, and we ride. All right? It's better with money. But this word gospel starts out with that E-U. It starts out meaning good, and the end of that is let me find it, what the word is. It's Angelo, and you know Angelo is an angel, right? Or a messenger. That's why it's an angel, but it's a messenger. And so it means a good messenger. In other words, that's an evangelist. That's become one that's declared the good news. It says properly, it means to proclaim the good message or the good news. And it says here that it refers, that word evangelism or evangelist refers to sharing the full gospel of Christ. Literally, it means gospelizing that announces the complete message of the good news or the Lord's glad tidings. An evangelist is supposed to be telling you the whole good news if he's really an evangelist. Not just that you don't have to go to hell, but that you can live like days of heaven upon the earth here when you get things taken care of, right? I taught a series of messages about days of heaven upon the earth once upon a time. It's important. That Mario Murillo, anybody familiar with him? I'm sure some of you are. That man, he will tell you his business. He said, I'm in the business of getting people saved. But when he says saved, he doesn't mean just from going to hell. He means also from living in hell while you're here on earth. You know, one of my Jimisms says, I believe in a little pie in the sky by and by. But I also want a little steak on the plate while I wait. We're supposed to be enjoying the blessings of God's good news right here on planet Earth, not waiting till we get to heaven. Thank God, heaven's going to be such a magnificent step out of here. It's going to be something. I hadn't heard of too many people that got there and asked to come back. There have been a few that the Lord sent back. I heard of one that said to sent back because the Lord told him, your mama's telling me to send you back. And he didn't want to go, but he came on anyway. But at any rate, so some things we saw about the gospel that prayer, we noticed that it is the power for salvation. Now, we need to mention what salvation is. Most of y'all know there is a word sozo. You know that word, don't you? S-O-Z-O, sozo. It means saved. Well, saved is a verb, and it can be a noun, I guess, but soteria is just the noun form of that thing, which means the salvation, the package. And it includes, this is out of the Bible, this is W.E. Vine. And it said that word salvation includes all the blessings bestowed by God on mankind in Christ. In other words, it's all of God's good news. And then it tells us it is to someone in particular, I already mentioned, and who is that? That is those who believe the good news. If we believe, I give you a gemism. If we believe, we receive. If we doubt, we do without. And then it tells us about something that gospel reveals, and that is it reveals the righteousness of God. And I'm going to tell you need a revelation of the righteousness of God, that I'm in right standing with God. That no matter what I did yesterday or last week or last year or way back yonder, I can come right into the presence of God. He says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. I still believe Christians need to confess our sins. Because that scripture in 1 John was written to the church. It wasn't written to the world. It was written to the church. If we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you hear some preacher saying we don't need to confess our sins, then you don't need to get mad at him. Just don't listen to him no more. Because he might have something else wrong too. Or pray for him. That'd be better. When I really got serious about the Lord in February of 1977, and by the way, it was because I'd been going to church and listening to all this preaching, and all that preaching I was hearing every Sunday was telling me what I ought to do, but it never did tell me how to do it. And I would pray and ask the Lord, I need help here, Lord, and I didn't know how to find help. My church wasn't telling me how to get help, how to get rid of anything. All they knew is you're just supposed to ask for forgiveness all the time and keep on sinning. But there was a group of laymen came to our church one weekend. It was something called a lay witness mission, and some of y'all might have experienced one of those. And all it was a bunch of laymen getting up and sharing their testimonies. They weren't talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the denominational church I was in wasn't ready to hear that, to tell you the truth. But they were telling their Jesus stories, and so I knew these folks know Jesus in a way I don't. And so that Sunday morning, there was an invitation with a Quaker CPA up there in the pulpit sharing the message. And I realized he's about to have an altar call, and those things made me nervous, and we didn't do that in our church. But you know what? He did have one. And I got up and went down there. And I don't know what I really prayed, except I just got on my knees. A part of it was what it amounted to. I said, Lord, whatever them people there have, I want it. And so I got it. And so I was trying to get a hold of everything I could read and everything I could listen to and learn. And the Lord started bringing it to me, people and books and all that and every kind of thing. And then I was riding to Charlotte one day, tuning in my radio off the country station, and I heard this preacher preaching. This was in about 1978. Heard this preacher, and he was preaching about the sower sows the word. And I thought, man, I never heard of anybody preaching like this. This guy can really tell you something. His name was Kenneth Copeland. I didn't know who he was, but I wrote down his address and I ordered him four little old tapes and a little thing. And along with that came some literature, and that literature was for his Believer's Bible course for, I think it was $350. Now, in 1978, $350, I know it's just pocket change now, but it was serious money then. I know it's a little bit serious now, too. And I told my wife, we got a tax return back. Guess what it was? About $350. I told my wife, I won't do this unless you agree, but I said, I need to order those tapes. $350, all of our tax return. And you know, if you're not willing to invest, you're not likely to get blessed. And it amazes me. People, you can't even give them the Word of God sometimes, but people that are hungry want to buy it. And I sent off and got those tapes, and man, it came two big old cardboard boxes full, 16 tape album, I think it was, on the realities of righteousness. And I started there. He suggested, start right here, because I had to get an understanding about the realities of righteousness in order for the rest of the gospel to really make sense to me. And so, but in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith to faith. As you move along in faith, you'll see more of that. All right. Now, let's go to another scripture. Is Luke 4 and verse 18. I know I hadn't preached long. The pastor must have used up all my time. Luke 4, 18, 19. Now, this was early in the ministry of Jesus, very early in the ministry of Jesus. He had been, he'd been down at Jordan River and got baptized. He had had a little discussion with the devil there in the temptation. He came out of there in the power of the Spirit. He went in. It's interesting. When he went in there, he'd been baptized and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says in Luke 4, he went into that temptation, being tempted by the devil. It says he was filled with the Spirit. But after he got through dealing with the devil and overcoming him with the Word of God, it says he came out in the power of the Spirit. He went in there full of the Spirit. He came out after taking on the devil and putting him in his place in the power of the Spirit. And so he comes into his, then he goes to his own church. He had been preaching around a little bit, and he comes to his own church and he says, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me. Now, that means Jesus, the anointed one. If you've ever been anointed by the Holy Ghost, that makes you an anointed one too. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Guess who needs to hear about recovering of sight? The blind. You know, most preachers, I know some, if they had a message they were planning on preaching that Sunday about God healing blind people, And all of a sudden, the ushers come leading two guys with white canes in the church and setting them down, and the preacher just panics and think, oh, no, I got to preach that God heals blind people, and I got blind people here. Well, they the ones that need to hear it, preacher. By the way, if I take a notion, I used to do it a lot. I don't much anymore. I don't want to mess with y'all too much. But if I ever take a notion to preach about smoking, it's the smokers that need to hear that message. Don't hold back on that message because you got a few smokers showed up. They don't need to hear that. Well, Brother Jim, you think smoking will cause you to go to hell? No, it'll make you smell like you've already been. All right. And you probably get to heaven, but you'll get there sooner than if you quit. All right. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to who? To the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's the ones that need to hear that. Recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, he said he came to preach good news to the poor. The word poor, I'm going to tell you, by the way, I'll just ask some here. Does anybody know what would be good news for the poor? You don't have to be poor no more. That's good news for the poor. But then you got to give them some scripture to indicate that. But let me tell you what poor is, because when we hear the word poor, most folks think about one thing, and what is that?
Money.
The word poor means lacking. The Greek word also describes it as a beggar, someone that's lacking and wanting help. So this is just not anybody that's lacking. That word that was used that Jesus said to the poor is they're lacking, but they're like a beggar that's looking for help. I want help. There's no use point trying to help somebody that doesn't want help. You know, Jesus went to people and said, I mean, the guy was blind. It should be obvious, but Jesus, what you want me to do for you? The guy said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. But he had his tin cup trying to get a little bit of money when Jesus came along. He could have said a couple dollars would help. Jesus said, well, here's $2. But now this guy is a beggar, but he's wanting to be supplied in his lack of sight. So poor means lacking. All right, so y'all are people that know something about the Word of God. If you're talking to somebody that's lacking money, finances, they're in financial problem, who can tell me some good news you could give them? Anybody?
Give to the Lord.
Give? Is that all, just give? Anything happen when you do that? Oh, and it'll be given to you. How? Good measure. Press down, shaking together, running over. Now, that's just one part of it. That's one part of it. Anybody got any other parts? You're helping somebody out that's lacking financially. Huh?
Giving
you shall receive, Luke 6:38. Yeah, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord, and the Lord shall repay him. So find somebody poorer than you. I used that scripture one time over when I was working in Charlotte, still working, and I was heading down 77, and I pulled in there somewhere where there was a Bojangles. I don't just eat at them all the time, by the way, but it just so happened there was one of those. I stopped in there and got me, because it's lunchtime, I got me something. So I came out the door, and there was a guy sitting outside the door, and he was looking at people coming out, and he saw that I looked like a giver, I guarantee you. So he told me that he needed some money because he hadn't had anything to eat in a couple of days. Sitting outside of Bojangles, I said, let's go in here, and I'm going to go in there and pay for you whatever you want to eat. And he said, well, I'd appreciate that, but if you'd just give me the money, I could go down here to the grocery store, and I could get some bologna and some bread, and I can eat, you know, for... And so I noticed, I could see the grocery store from where we are, and right about two doors before the grocery store, I could also see the joint. And so, the Lord just gave me something, and I handed him some money. I said, I'm going to give you the money. So I'm going to tell you something. This is not my money. This is God's money. Oh. And I said, and the God said to me, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord will repay him. I said, the Lord's going to pay me back for what I just gave you. But you're responsible for doing with it what you told me, because the Lord's interested in seeing that too. I watched him walk down there. His body, I want you to know, in his mind, had a hard time getting past that liquor store. He came to the door of that thing, and he stopped, and he started to turn, and then he went looking at the grocery store. And he didn't know I'm watching. Finally, he went on down to the grocery store. Now, he might have bought a bottle of wine in the grocery store, but at least he went to the grocery store. He might have got that to go with his bologna. I don't know. But I had some good news for him. I had some good news for me. I have given to the poor, and it was the Lord's money. I was just lending it out. He's going to pay it back. Good news. Say that's good news. Praise God. You can't outgive God. We all know that. Who's more blessed, the giver or the receiver? The giver. How many people you reckon really believe that? A lot of people say that, but you get my opportunity. I got an opportunity here for you. I'll give you $100 today if you want me to, or else you can give this other guy over here $100. And they're going, I really needed my $100. They don't really believe that. Now, you got to use some sense, too. The same God gave you spirit, gave you brain. Don't forgive that. Forget that. Don't go. God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Don't eat your seed, but don't give away your bread. God gave you seed to sow and bread to eat. Don't give what God gave you for your provision to somebody else, but out of on top of that, you will have seed. You'll always have everything you need to give in a time of need, the Bible says. All right? So if you're lacking money, we've heard a lot of stuff. What about somebody lacking health? You got a good promise for them, anybody? What? Good news. The preacher's giving all these questions and answers. Don't y'all not back there know anything? Hadn't he taught y'all nothing? What did you say? His word is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. Those that what?
Find it.
Okay. What do you have to do to find? Ask you and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. All right. You're lacking joy. I'll give you one right there. You can just tell somebody. You know, like I said, I do need to pray for me to have joy. I don't. And you said, well, here's the thing is, we can pray, but what you have to do is what the Bible says. It says in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And they say, well, how do I get in the presence of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. We enter into his presence, the Bible says in Psalm 100. We enter into his presence with singing. And it goes on to say we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. But don't forget to tell it. It says we enter into his presence with singing. Get the singing. I can't sing. Yeah, you can. I don't sound good. I don't care. It sounds good to God. Sing. Get in his presence. And so, see, we're giving folks good news is what I'm talking about. And you can change some lives. It is the power of God and salvation. Getting them set free. All right. When it comes to health, in any of these things, a personal testimony. I just gave you one about giving that guy some money. But I got a friend who lives down close to us. And he's much closer friend than he used to be because we used to be acquaintances. He lives over on off of 200, about a quarter of a mile from me, I reckon. But when Troutman's had a place down there on 601, still Troutman's Barbecue, and we were down there on a Sunday evening, Wanda and I, shortly after we were married, about 7 years ago probably. And so this fella, and I talked to him a few times, but he'd let me know. Now, he goes to a Baptist church, and like John Osteen used to say, thank God for the Baptists. They have reduced the population of hell by millions. Thank God for the Baptists. But hadn't heard a lot of healing preaching where he went to church, but he let me know that he had been listening to me on the radio. So he was receptive to me. And so one Sunday night, he came in there and he came over to the booth where we were. They were sitting at a table just right beside us. We had come in and sat down, and he said, I just wanted to let you know that I've been to the doctor and I got diagnosed with cancer. And he had stood up and I stood up and I said, well, let me share some good news with you. And I told him about 1987 when I got diagnosed with melanoma. And then y'all have heard the story, but I had to tell him the story. Sometimes our testimony is the good news that people need to hear. Sometimes they don't need preaching right now. They need to hear my Jesus story. And I said, and I came home, and my four-year-old granddaughter that was 4 years old then, has a son in the Army now. And another one that's a senior this year, and one that's a junior, I think, and one that's getting ready to start first grade. Or just did start first grade, yeah. But at any rate, I said, this four-year-old granddaughter of mine, when I came into the door of the house, and I opened the door, and she didn't know anything about it. I just got the report, called in on the phone to the doctor's office after they took a biopsy, got the report. It was melanoma. And so fear struck me when I heard that. The cancer word will do that to you. And when I got to the house, walked up to the door, my little granddaughter, 4 years old, came to the bounce to the door and said, "Papa, you want to hear my Bible verse?" I said, "Yes, I do." She said, "For he is faithful," Hebrews 10:23. Gave me chapter and verse. And when that four-year-old kid told me that, it stirred what was already in me. It's easier when somebody's already got it in them. You just got to stir it a little bit. And when she said that, fear left and faith came. I told that guy that. I said, "Now I'm going to pray for you." And I said, "We're going to believe that God is going to touch you and do something, and this cancer is going to be taken care of." I told him, I said, I went on back and got a bigger piece cut out so they can do what they want to do. And as it turns out, they were convinced they were going to find cancer that had already spread. There was none in what they took out. They'd got it, either got it all with a biopsy or else the word of God killed it. Either way's fine with me. So I said, "Here we are standing in the middle of this restaurant, standing out there on the floor, and I said, I'm gonna pray for you. We're gonna agree." One got up there and agreed with us. Well, when we did that, there was a guy sitting in the booth behind us. He got up and came up there and said, "I've been hearing what y'all saying." He said, "I've been diagnosed with cancer too. I want to get in on this prayer." So we had a good old prayer meeting right there in the middle of the restaurant. My friend, he had a couple of treatments, but he's been cancer-free now 7 years. Every time he goes back, that cancer had gone away. No surgery. I hadn't heard from the other fella, but I feel, but when I prayed for that man, as soon as I prayed for him, you remember how Jesus with the woman with the issue of blood, he felt the virtue go out of him? That doesn't always have to happen. But I knew that man received it. It didn't just hit him and bounce back and come back to me. When I said that, he received that. And guess what? He was healed. What if you're lacking friends? That's poor. You're a poor person. You ain't got friends. You're poor. Well, the Bible says if you want to have friends, you have to be friendly. Show yourself friendly. Somebody says, "I tried that one time. I was friendly to this guy. He never would be friendly to me." It didn't say the same people necessarily. When you sow money, you don't get the same money back. But when you sow friendship, you're going to have friends. That one rascal you're trying to befriend, he may never like you. But I guarantee you, if you sow friendship, you're going to have friends. All right? How about if you're lacking knowledge? Invest some time in it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Lacking peace? God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Lacking faith? Somebody tell me how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Y'all in a good place to get some faith this morning. Hearing by the word of God. Let's Matthew chapter 4. And it's verse 23. Matthew 4 verse 23. And I meant to give Sam both these scriptures I was going to use because I knew about which ones they were. We're going to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. We got a highly skilled trainees that are going to be wonderful and excellent sound booth folks, and they're already working on it. But I'll tell you what Matthew 4:23 says here in a minute. There it is. And it says, "And he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." Gospel of the kingdom and healing. Is he preaching the gospel? All right, now this is in Matthew chapter 4. He's just starting in the ministry. This is one chapter before the Sermon on the Mount. This is almost his first sermon he ever preached, and he's preaching the gospel. So the gospel can't just be the cross and the burial and the resurrection, because that hadn't even happened yet. He's preaching the gospel before that ever happened. He found him some good news that it doesn't even include that. And what's he doing with that good news? He's getting healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, that's the 10 cities, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond. So we see Jesus doing this stuff, so we can, might get the question here, based on the scriptures we just heard, will the gospel work for other folks besides Jesus? Well, I want to tell you in Luke chapter 9, the first two verses, he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority. I know I didn't give them time, but you can just listen here if you will. Luke 9, 1 and 2, he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority. He gave them power and authority. Now, this is before he gave them the baptism of the Holy Ghost where they had the power. He delegated what he had to cause the gospel to do miracles. He delegated it to them, power and authority. Power, authority is the right to do this. We had Wanda said there was a police car came down our street. We out there in the county yesterday going down our road. Well, it's a dead-end road. I don't know where they were going. There's a few houses on past us. She said it was a white car. I said, but if it was a white car, I don't believe they got any jurisdiction out here, because that sounded like the city of Concord to me. I said, it's probably just somebody going to visit somebody or whatever. But anyway, I said, brown cars have a jurisdiction where we live. That's the sheriff's department. But anyway, he gave them power and authority over what? All demons. And to cure diseases. You know, we're going to look at a scripture here in a minute when we get to it. I want to tell you, he's going to tell them in there. I'll just save that to tell you. He gave them power and authority. And the first thing it mentions was over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Verse 6 says, and they is the 12. Now, if you've been watching The Chosen, who's been watching The Chosen? Well, the rest of you need to find it as an app, and you can get it on your phone or on your device, or you can find it on YouTube, and you can find it free, and you can go back and watch all of season 1, and then you can make the rep number 3 now in season 2. You can start at the beginning, but it's about Jesus and them 12 apostles, and it's done so realistic because these were a bunch of young guys. They're not like these spiritual giants. He goes out here and finds them some fishermen, a tax collector that's been the most despised man by the Jews, and these other folks, and they don't have a clue what he's talking about most of the time. They're wandering around like, what? But he gets them and gives them, delegates power and authority and tells them and sends them out, and it says in verse 6, and they, that's the 12, departed, and they went through the villages preaching the gospel. This is before Jesus went to the cross. Preaching the good news and healing everywhere. And so, well, we think, well, that's all right, because we know Jesus can heal people, and we know the apostles can heal people. But you know, all this other stuff, that passed away with the apostles. Well, now let's look in chapter 10. We don't look, because I didn't even put the scripture in myself. I'm just going to tell you. Then in the very next chapter, when these guys come back, he gets him, you know, he had all this big crowd following him. It wasn't just the 12. He selected them to be leadership. He had all this big crowd following him around and being his students. He picked out 72 out of the congregation, 72 people out of the congregation, and sent them out to preach and to heal and to cast out devils. And they went out there and they did it. They went out there and took that little bit of good news they've heard and shared it with some folks and started casting out, preaching first, then healing, and then casting out devils. Mark chapter 16, this is my last scripture. And when I say that, and I know the pastor, I had to get him aside sometime to talk to him, because Pastor Robbins told me Don't tell him you're about to close. If you still got 8 more scriptures to go. You're doing a good job, sir. Mark 16, verse 9. Now, when he rose, this is after the resurrection. Now, when he rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. Mary Magdalene heard the news first, and she went to those that were gathered and mourning and weeping, those who had been with him. But listen to this, when they heard that he was alive, and he had told them, I'm going to be crucified, they're going to bury me, a third day I'm going to rise again. He told them that several times. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. This is them apostles we're talking about. After these things, he appeared to another form to 2 of them that were walking in the country, and they went back and told the rest, and they still wouldn't believe it. Them spiritual giants. And it says, we go on down to verse, down a little bit, and it says, I think that's the next verse. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves. He comes and shows up himself as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is the same thing he did when they was out there in that boat and woke him up. It said he rebuked them for their lack of faith. It did say, oh, this is so wonderful that my Father had me do this so I could calm the sea. No, Jesus was sleeping. He said, we're going to the other side. He got back there to take him a nap. Why, he wasn't worried about no storm. And then a bunch of got all worked up and woke him up from his sleep. I never did like nobody to wake me up. It just bothered me when somebody waked me up when I was sleeping real good. Unless it's my sweet wife, of course. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, and this is for us too. This is for the church too. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Is that good news? Well, that part of it is, it could be good news because I've just warned somebody. If they'll receive it, it'll be good news for them. You mean to tell me because I hadn't believed in Jesus, I'm condemned to go into hell? Well, I'm sorry, but yeah, that's what it is. But what can I do about it? Well, let me tell you. So it was good news. I called it to their attention. I put a little thing. I have recorded. They sent me. It's on YouTube, on my YouTube channel. I recorded over here in the fellowship hall. And a while back, it was after this young lady, the police had come into her house somewhere because they had a warrant because drugs were being sold out of their house, and she accidentally got shot. Actually, a bullet went through the wall, I think, and hit her. I wasn't saying anything bad about this young lady, except I was pointing out about when people make bad choices. Her first bad choice was she was letting a man live there that was a known drug dealer and selling drugs out of her house. And then when she ran him off or he left, I don't know. Then she made a second bad decision when she let this guy move in that thought it would be a good idea to shoot at the police if they came in your house, not thinking that maybe they'll shoot back. I was just talking about bad decisions. So then I got around to talking about the bad decision people make about the nicest word I know to use is shacking up. That they're blocking the blessing of God in their life. Does God love them? Yes, he does. But as long as you're living outside of his will and outside of his plan, it's always a bad decision that is going to cause consequences. And I told them about a personal experience I had dealing with somebody, and I told them about Proverbs chapter 5 that I shared with these other folks that say that if you're in this situation, but the scripture says, David gave an instruction to his son, but if it had been his daughter, he'd have told her the same thing just from the feminine side. Depart from the door. Don't go near the door of the strange woman. And that strange woman, some translations even say, the one you're not married to. And it says the consequences of that are you'll lose your honor, you'll lose your wealth. Other people will wind up with your money that you're working for, and everything, the stuff's just not going to work right for you, and it's going to ruin your health, and you're going to die too young. How does that sound? That's a good news that I told somebody that. Because the folks I told that I've shared it about, she repented and ran him off. She had met him in a Christian bookstore and let him move in her house. And I said, this is not factual, but I can just about visualize it. He came in that Christian bookstore with a T-shirt on that said, I love Jesus. And in the original Greek, it said, I'm looking for a Christian woman I can live off of. She ran him off, and I want you to know the blessings of God started flowing in her life. And so that was just all about bad decisions, what it was about. Not specifically, but we need to warn folks. You know it, folks need to be warned. He said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Whoever believes and baptizes will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. You know, that's the first thing it said up there in that other scripture we read. That was the first thing he said, Matthew. He said he sent them out. And told them to go out and cast out devils and heal the sick. And he says here, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. You know, we might need to think about getting that early in the process with the people we're dealing with. I tell you, if they're still dealing with demons in their life, devils in their life, he's going to be making so much noise in the ear, they might can't hear much of what you have to say. You might have to deal with that demonic problem. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. And these signs will come to those. They'll cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. Now, he's not recommending this. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. I think I'm even told that guy that had been diagnosed with cancer. I like to tell folks this. I'll give them that reminder. You know, the Bible says believers lay hands on the sick, and they recover. I'm a believer. These are hands. I'm about to lay my hands on you. You're about to recover. All right? So, and it says, and they went out and preached everywhere the good news, and while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message with accompanying signs. They preached that God would heal, and why did God confirm it? By healing people. They preached that God will deliver you from them devils that's got you bound up. And how did God confirm it? Running them devils off. God's gospel, which means what? His good news. If it's shared by Jesus, if it's shared by an apostle, if it's shared by a minister, or if it's shared by you. Everybody say, that's me. Will produce results if it's believed. You're not in charge of them believing. You're in charge of you proclaiming. So we need to go be the church and proclaim the good news. And we got plenty of it. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand up.